This morning we're going to be turning in God's Word to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to begin our reading at the 24th verse. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 27, and we trust the Lord will bless his word for his name's sake. This morning, I want to speak on that 27th verse, particularly about the incident that is described in that verse, where the Lord sends the apostle to the seaside and tells him to cast in a hook and find in the fish's mouth that coin that would pay the tax for Christ and for the apostle. The subject that we are going to be considering this morning is providence. Providence. And I want you to understand that in this small incident, and in some ways in the minds of men an insignificant incident, we have much instruction in providence. That will be our head for our consideration this morning. Instruction in providence. But before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. And I would challenge you and I would ask of you that you would seek the Lord and ask Him to bring His Word to your heart, that He would speak to you concerning Christ, that He would open your heart by the Spirit of God and meet your need. And then I would ask you to pray for me as His servant, that I may be helped of the Lord and guided of the Lord and empowered of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful, Lord, that it is a light unto our path. That it's not just a light to our path, but it's also a light that's shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt illuminate us within this day. Oh God, may we see ourselves before Thee. But oh God, show us also by that same light the glories of Jesus Christ. That they are glories that are not hid from us, but they are glories that come mostly because of His work for us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt this day allow Thy people to be helped by Thy Word. I pray that Thou wilt hear each one who prays before Thee now, that Thou wouldst come and Thou wouldst give a word in season to their hearts. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt break down barriers. I pray that Thou wilt break up fallow ground. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt cast out unbelief from Thy people. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt do a deep spiritual work in each one of those who sit before Thee now, not because of the preacher or the words that he says, but because of the name of Jesus Christ, and because these who bow before Thee are Thine. Lord, do bless now, undertake and encourage Thy people with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thy Spirit would be my portion. I pray that He will undertake for me, that He will help me, that He will fill me, that He will empower me, that He will guide me. Oh God, I pray that Thou wilt be the very preacher this day as we wait upon Thee. Lord, now bless Thy Word, bless this time. Do the work that Christ has said is to be done in the church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Lord, do that work among us today, we pray. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Often we are faced in the Scripture with what we must label curious events. By that I mean we see accounts recorded for us for which there is no ready apparent explanation. This incident that we have here of the Lord Jesus sending Peter to the seaside is looked at as such an event by many. Why would the Savior record the paying of a tax by the means of a coin from a fish's mouth? In some ways, that does seem to be sort of a strange event. Some would suggest the whole incident occurred to teach us the need to take care lest our good be evil spoken of. I think the Savior does teach Peter a lesson in removing obstacles to the gospel. I think that is certainly in view here. We do not allow things to come up that would hinder the going forth of the gospel. The whole issue at hand, as we read down through from verse 24, is the paying of a tax. Now let me tell you, that was not a Roman tax. It was not a tax that was collected at the point of a spear or a sword. This was not going to the civil government. This tax was not a tax that involved any law, so to speak, as far as human government goes. It was, very simply, a temple tax. It was that tax that was inaugurated in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12 that was to be made as a payment to the Lord at such times as the men of the nation were numbered. Each man was to pay the half shekel. Each man, whether poor or rich, was to pay the exact same amount for the exact same purpose at the exact same time. Well, this practice had come, not by the instruction of God, but by the tradition of men, to be a yearly tax. It was something that was collected for the service of the temple. And really, when you stop and you think about the amount that they were asking, it was rather a small amount. It was a half shekel. In today's terms, that would be 25 cents. 25 cents probably 100 years ago would have been much more than it is today, but in relative terms you might understand that this is a relatively small amount. But I do say that there are a couple of oddities that stand out glaringly in this whole account. First, Christ was in Capernaum. The temple was in Jerusalem. Why would it be that the Jews would think that they had the right on a yearly basis to tax men who were in Galilee in a city that was not near the temple in any way, shape, or form for the service not of the temple but of the synagogue there in Capernaum? There was no purpose for the Jews to collect this tax in Galilee. That's an oddity. Secondly, the tax that was called in Exodus, a ransom for the soul, was a tax that was paid unto the Lord. So we are told from Exodus. Certainly the statement of Christ brings the absurd nature of this inquiry into light. I want you to understand, Christ was God. There was no need for him to pay the tax, for he was the Son. That's the statement that he's making here. He says, the kings of the earth, who do they charge taxes? Of strangers or children? Well, Peter says, of strangers. The point Christ is making, I need pay no tax here, for I am not a stranger. I am the Son. The one to whom the tax goes is to my Father. I stand in no need to pay this tax. But furthermore, Peter, you know what? You are redeemed as well. You don't need to pay this tax either, because you are like me, a child. Or like, I am a child, but not as I am deity, but as, in truth, John chapter 1 and 12, you have been given the right to be called the sons of God. You are the child of God. This tax does not apply. But, lest there be an offense, we'll do this. Some have mentioned that the question asked about Christ's paying the tax was an effort to accuse him, saying he probably doesn't pay the tax, or he's got some way that he's getting around this, or he moves around and probably doesn't do as he should, and they sought an occasion to accuse him. I do think that that is really the force of the words here. Others, I read a commentator that said, no, what was taking place here is that the men in Capernaum, the Jews of Capernaum, had seen the glorious power of Jesus Christ and were filled with such awe that they were actually coming and asking Peter whether Christ paid taxes for the purpose of exempting Christ. Well, to be quite blunt, I have never seen a case where the Jews of Capernaum or any other place cut Christ any slack. That was not their way of things. But either way, it doesn't make any difference, really. Christ says in order to remove offense, the payment is to be made. There was here for Peter the lesson, let not your good be evil spoken of. But there's another lesson to be observed here. I say the lesson revolves around the method that the Savior uses in bringing the ability to Peter to meet this need. It was an unusual occurrence in Galilee for a man to go with a line and a hook to the water. And finding in the mouth of a fish, not a half shekel, but a full shekel, you'd have to say, well, that's even more unusual. I say that there is a greater, even stronger lesson put to Peter in this occurrence, and I say it was an instruction in providence. The Lord was teaching Peter a lesson about how He provides, how He cares, how He undertakes for those that are His. This was a lesson that Peter needed to learn. There was much that lay ahead for Peter that this lesson directly spoke to. But I will say that this is a lesson for us as well. And so to you this morning, I make this subject heading, or I give this proposition, that God's care of the redeemed, such care we call providence, is a complete care. God's care of the redeemed is a complete care. Providence, well, what is it? Very simply, I would just like to set forth, so you understand what I'm talking about when I use that word. Providence in my mind, as I see it, is this, that God, seeing the need of His people beforehand, supplies according to the complete satisfaction of His own purpose. God sees our need long before it exists, and He completely supplies to the complete satisfaction of what He was intending to do. Providence. Now, there is a sense in which God's providential care involves Him gathering up all that is needed before the moment of crisis. And when that moment comes, you see a complete and a sufficient help. We have a lesson or an instruction in providence. I have this morning 7 headings. I have no subheadings. So when you come to something that sounds like it's a point, it's a new one. This morning, I want us to look at this lesson, and I want us to see in what areas it applies to teach us about the nature of God's providential care. The first thing that I would point out to you this morning is what I call here, we see a lesson in perception. Here is a lesson in perception. You could perhaps think that there was, in Peter's mind, a real head-scratching going on. This tax, was it good or not? This tax, was it right or not? This tax is certainly a matter of real inconvenience. But I want you to understand as well that although the amount that was being inquired about was not very much, to a poor man like Peter, to ask a dollar is to ask a million. To ask a half shekel is to ask for a bag of gold. Peter did not have it. Peter looked at this whole situation as one of being completely unable to be met. Sometimes you and I also view our needs, whether of the temporal sort or even more particularly of the spiritual sort, as matters of which the Lord has not any prior knowledge. Do we not? Don't we sometimes approach the needs that arise, the crisis moments in our lives, like this? Well, you know what? I didn't know about its coming. So obviously the Lord didn't know about its coming. And because the Lord didn't know, then there's nothing already set in place for my help. Now the Lord and I both have to get busy. You could see that there's something in the minds of all of us that go that way. But I would simply let you understand this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, that the Lord teaches us concerning providence this truth. When it comes to our need, or particularly about Peter's, the Lord knew that this day would come. The Lord knew how much would be needed for the temple tax. Exactly one shekel. We'll notice that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the Lord knew there had to be one shekel. The Lord knew where that money was going to be needed. And the Lord knew how to get it to Peter. So Peter was facing this crisis, so to speak. A crisis where, oh no, we're going to let our good be evil spoken up, but I don't have any money. The Lord doesn't have any money. Oh, the Lord had it all arranged long before. At this point, I'm going to delve into some deep exposition. I'm going to ask the question that all seem to want to come to ask. You say, are you sure about this? Yes. People want to ask questions like this. When Peter went down and he threw that line into the ocean and the hook was on the end and that fish caught it and he drew it up out of the water, what kind of fish was it? I'll tell you what kind of fish it was. It was the exact same species as the one that swallowed Jonah. Different size. Same species. You say, what are you talking about? It was an obedient fish. The Lord, by the power of His Holy Spirit, told that fish, you see this little thing flopping down through the water? You go over there and swallow that. Why? Because God was going to provide for His people. God knew that there was a time in which the defense of the gospel would demand that the hand of God be seen in supplying for a man who was wondering, where will it all come from? God even ordered the little brain that that fish had to go and swallow that shekel. I would say to you this morning that the nature of providence is that God's providence is God foreseeing and God providing so that when the need arises, there is the answer. Is that not what the Lord discusses with the prophet in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, when through the words of the Holy Spirit planted in the prophet's mouth, we hear this, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before the need arises, I will undertake. Let me ask you, what's the need you got in your life? What's the need that your heart is suffering through right now? What do you need from the hand of God? You know the Lord has already provided for you. You're not sitting here as one who you have to turn to the Lord. Oh Lord, where will it come from? Where will my grace come from? Where will my help? Let me tell you what. It's already been provided for. But let's turn our minds not just to temporal things. Let's turn more to spiritual things. I say this lesson teaches us also that for every... Now, are you listening to me? For every spiritual need that your heart has, God has already made the provision for the answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we feel, well, I have a spiritual need arise. I must go find the answer, or the Lord must cook up a new answer. No, I say to you this morning very simply, for whatever need arises in your heart spiritually, the answer has already providentially been supplied in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I say that is the message of the gospel. I know it's not something that many like to take to heart or say, oh, that sounds too... Well, it just leaves me out of the equation too much. Oh, child of God, if you have a need in your heart, you need to see God do something, let me tell you, turn around and look at the cross. There's an answer for you there. You have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does your heart need to be made right with the Lord? Do you need to know that you're at peace with God? There's a provision for you in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you this morning say, well, I have some issue that I need to have the Lord come and help me with. I need His grace. I say, turn around and look at the cross, because in the blood of Jesus Christ there is purchase for you the help of God, the grace of God. Child of God, if the Lord would ever lay upon your heart, I need to do something for Christ. I need to do something with my life, but I have no power. I have no zeal. I haven't got within myself that which it takes to go forth and do what I know the Lord would have me to do. I say, turn around and look at the cross. Because in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the power, by the application of the merits of Jesus Christ to you by the Holy Spirit, to do what you need to do. Shall we stop and sing, There's Power in the Blood? Shall we sing, Would You Do Service for Jesus, Your King? There's Power in the Blood. I'm simply trying to make a very straightforward and a very elementary point. God has provided. Our perceptions may be, no, I need the Lord to undertake some new work. I need to get the Lord. Oh, child of God, understand. For you, child of God, the Lord has been long at work already. The answer is already provided. He has given Christ. A lesson in perception. But I want you to see, secondly, we have through this incident what I am calling a lesson in estimation. A lesson in estimation. We think that perhaps that there may be only certain kinds of needs that the Lord involves Himself in before the hour of demand. You say, I don't know about that. Oh, really? Let me tell you. Let me ask you something. If you were involved in something that you know was not right before God, and it had some repercussion, and there you sit in the midst of your mess, does your heart readily say to you, oh, God will provide for me? No, what do you do? Lord, I need mercy. And if you could do something to help me out of this or show me the light how I can get myself out of this, I would appreciate it. No, the Lord is trying to instruct us that there is no type of need that arises that the Lord does not enter into with His people. The character of the need in no way determines the existence of God's care. Even when we would turn and ask the question, what if my need arises out of my failure? The Lord will not want to get me out of this, will He? Oh, yes. And I would just simply mention to you this. Look at our reading. And look at the situation. Peter is addressed by the Jews. The situation arises. The need arises. But before Peter could even come to Christ with his problem or with the situation, the Lord already starts addressing him. How many of us have known times when we have been in need before we have ever started seeking the Lord? We've already know the Lord there seeking us. Where are you? What you doing? You are my child. Why are you going this direction? The Lord addresses us. The Lord addresses the whole situation long before. The Lord tells us in that He involves Himself in the needs of His children, whether His children esteem them needs worthy of His attention or not. I guess I say this then. Do not worry about whether the nature of any need is one in which you can expect the Lord's help. Do not esteem any circumstance, any need, outside the interest of Christ. The Lord will help. You could just imagine what Peter's heart said to himself. as he looked into the fish, the mouth of that fish. The Lord does provide. How about that? The Lord does provide. The arising of every need. Child of God, I want you to simply understand this. The Lord involves himself in the unpleasant. The Lord involves himself in the unlovely and even the unsaintly needs of his people. Do not esteem any need as being that which the Lord has no interest in. Next, we have here a lesson in methods. This thought addresses the question, how does the Lord provide? The Lord teaches Peter that the provision of God is obtained only in God's way and using God's method. Oh, may we let that sink in deeply. I can only expect the Lord to work in his way, not in my way, not in men's way, not in some contrived fashion that tradition or some modern thought would dictate. God moves, God helps, God speaks in his own way. One thing I would point out to you is oftentimes that means unusual. You cannot predict how the Lord is going to work. You think about this whole situation with Peter and doing this fishing, so to speak. I say it is unusual. The Lord's method was unusual. Fishing with a hook and line was not a common method of trying to catch a fish. Around that part, at least. In fact, this is the only instance in which it was even mentioned in all of the scripture. You could also, with Peter, perhaps suspect that there might have been an easier way of obtaining this answer to the need. Perhaps you would think someone might just come and give us the money. Wouldn't that be easier? Well, perhaps in some ways. But if that had happened, the Lord's undertaking would not nearly be so clearly seen. Oh, this was a way in which there was no doubt the one who brought this to pass was the Lord himself. This was ordered by the hand of God. And I say, this is a lesson. I'm not going to say a principle. It is a lesson for you, child of God, as you would look for the Lord to help you. Expect that the Lord, when he works, is going to do it in such a way that the only thing that can be seen is the clear hand of God in the matter. The Lord means for his glory to be seen. In fact, you might put it down, this is a rule, I would say, in many ways, that God's glory is directly tied to God's methods. He does nothing that does not bring glory to himself. All glory is mine. And we must stand in the way that the Lord has revealed if we are to behold the marvelous works of the Lord. These things may seem unusual. These things may even seem unpractical to us. These things may seem to cost us something, or that we might have to go without, or we may have to give up something if we are to go in the Lord's way. And yet the Lord oftentimes uses these things that seem so unusual and so unlikely and so improbable to us to bring about exactly the answer that we need. How many times do we go to the Old Testament and find that that's exactly the case? The improbable turned to be the glorious. Perhaps you would remember with me how the children of Israel saw that the Lord used an unusual means in parting the sea. It was the power of God that did it. It was not Moses that did that. It was the power of God. But what was the means? What would be the greatest means? Fellows, we need to get on our earth movers here and we're going to dig a canal and reroute the water or some... No, they lifted a rod. How impractical is that? You know, everything has to be practical today. except with God. God is seldom seen as the world to be practical in His measures. He lifted a rod and the waters parted. How many other times is that? When the Jews came to the cross of the Jordan River, the Lord says, go out and stand in the middle of the river holding the ark. How impractical a thing is that? They walk out there, what happens? Water comes and they go across on dry ground. The Lord tells often His people to do things that seem to be, this doesn't make any sense. You know, sometimes the Lord will instruct His people. Maybe you've even heard this word to your own heart. Wait upon the Lord. And again, I say, wait upon the Lord, as a paraphrase of that verse from the Psalms would say. Well, we might think, how would it not be far more likely to resolve my problem? That is, if I did this or that. No, you wait upon the Lord. But Lord, it doesn't seem practical that I just wait upon You to undertake for me. Well, whether it seems practical or not, this is the way that the Lord would have you go. Sometimes we look at an action that the Lord would lay upon our heart that needs to be done, and we are told by the Word of God, we know that this is something that the Lord means for us to do. And we look at that action and we tell ourselves that most assuredly we will see the opposite happen of what we are hoping to see. Lord, if I do this, Lord, if I cast this out of my life, well, then I'm certain this other thing will happen. Lord, if I take this step, most assuredly, I know that this person or that person will be offended. Lord, if I give up this thing, or if I change my way of doing, Lord, you don't understand. I think I'll probably starve, or you know, something will happen to me. Although the Lord has said, do this, you and I oftentimes said, with that, Lord, that's unlikely. Oh, understand, the methods of the Lord oftentimes do not go in sync with our understanding. But hallelujah, the Lord gives us the confidence. He tells us plainly, my thoughts are not as your thoughts, and my ways are not as your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. What I am meaning to do, how I'm meaning for this to end up for my glory, probably has not even come close to your imagination. I say we have a lesson here. A lesson in the methods that God uses when He brings about His providential care. But there's a point that's very much akin to what I'm just making, but I'll take this as a separate head, and that is, we see here a lesson in faith. Very much of what I have just said in my previous point could also be said here. Most of what I said before, when we talk about the methodology of the Lord, requires faith. But I want us to see that there is a distinction between what I have said and what I'm going to say. Because Peter here is given a lesson in the tie between the word of the Savior and the active obtaining of the providential supply of God. The Lord told Peter, you go to the sea. That's sort of interesting that we sang. I didn't notice it when I was picking out the hymn, but we sang that that hymn this morning, he plants his footsteps in the sea. He does, he stands. Why go to the sea? You can think about Peter. Why would I go to the sea? You don't understand. I need a shekel, or I need a half shekel to be able to give to the... Why would I go down to the sea? But the Lord says, go to the sea. So what's Peter say? Okay. You know, Peter had had success before by listening to the Lord. He said, what was that? Well, remember, Peter and his friends were in the boat, and the Lord says, cast the net out on the right side of the ship. Peter says, well, you don't understand. I've been toiling all night. But, as you say, I'll cast it on. And what happens? Well, the Lord tells me to go to the sea. The Lord knows what He's talking about. I, by faith, will go and do it. And I will undertake what the Lord has said for me to do. You might surmise Peter's first imagination, well, this is going to be an unhelpful place to go. You might also say that it required faith because Peter was not used to doing the thing that he was being told to do. Peter was a fisherman. Peter fished with nets. This hook and line stuff, I'm not used to doing this. Oh, how often you and I sometimes don't want to have faith in the Lord because The Lord's telling us to do something requires us to do what we are not used to doing. Can I put it in the very real world? Sometimes the Lord tells us, go near to this one and give the gospel. And you and I find ourselves, but Lord, you don't understand. I'm not used to going and telling people of Christ. I'm not used to witnessing. Sometimes the Lord tells us that we are to pray. Oh, well, Lord, I'm not used to praying in that way. There's any number of different places where you can take this. Any number of needs that your heart would come face to face with that God has provided an answer for. He's told you what to do, and yet we find ourselves walking because we're not used to this way. This is a road that we haven't walked before. There's another thing that perhaps Peter may have been thinking. And this is just my imagination. This is not in the Scripture. If anybody wants to take me to task on this, I will. You don't have to take me to task. I will back up and readily give you this point. But I was just thinking in my imagination, this is Capernaum. Peter lived in Capernaum. Peter was known in Capernaum. Peter was known as a fisherman in Capernaum. There were lots of other fishermen in Capernaum, and they all fished with nets. And you could just see Peter walking down the streets with a fishing pole in hand, and there sit the other fishermen going, ha, look at this guy. Peter, what you going to do? You going to catch a big one there? Or you just think, you know, we fish with nets here. What's this guy doing? You could just think, Peter, Lord, you're asking me to do something. This might be an embarrassment to me. You're asking me to go and to do something, although I believe you will meet my needs, yet you're asking me to do something that's uncomfortable for my soul and for my heart. You don't understand, Lord, I'm going to be so humiliated. What are these people going to say? But Peter believed the Lord. Peter believed the Lord, and he went and he did cast that line in. Was the coin in the fish's mouth as the Lord had said? Yes, it was. Was it the answer to the problem? Yes, it was. The answer to the need entailed a step of faith before the answer was seen. This, I say, is a lesson to you and to me in the nature of God's providence. Please mark this down well. God oftentimes requires of His people that step of faith that you and I look at, and perhaps in some ways we think, oh, I don't really want to do that because there might be this or that or the other thing that would happen to me. The Lord often, I don't want to say always, because the Lord is gracious to us and merciful, even though we exercise no faith, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself, the Scripture says. The Lord undertakes for us, but almost always requires that you take the step of faith to do as you are told before you see the Lord's abundant answer for your heart need or for your temporal need. You know, most of us would say, well, I don't, you know, you don't understand. I'm cautious. You know, that's another word for saying I'm an unbelieving problem case. But I'm cautious. You know, if only the Lord would guarantee. If only the Lord would guarantee to me the answer to my need. If I would see the abundance. If I could just but see down the road just a little bit and see how my heart need will play out and what I'm going to need the Lord to, then I would be glad to. Oh, no. Child of God, cast yourself upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. I think it might be possible this morning that the Lord has been speaking to somebody here about a need. A need that you know. Your heart has this need. A need that needs to be taken care of so that you might go on with God. You may be wrestling with the Lord about something. And you know you won't go on until this thing is solved. Or on the other hand, you may have a need and you are just worrying because you can't see how it's going to happen. The Lord's going to help. My word to you this morning is take the step of faith in the direction that the Lord has spoken to you about and see the Lord answer. Point five. We have a lesson in identification. This perhaps, at least for me, was one of the sweetest thoughts that I revolving around this whole portion of Scripture. When we read at the end there of verse 27, "And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that, or that take, and give unto them for me and thee." I want you to notice this morning that the Lord Jesus fully identifies himself with the need and associates himself in the answer. What am I saying? This. That providence, or the care of God, is given unto a people in union with their Savior. That when the Father undertakes for us, He undertakes for Christ. Did the Lord Jesus need to pay the tax? No. Does the Lord Jesus need to have care given Him? No. But I want you to understand, in every need of the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ includes Himself in the situation. You say, really? The Lord is attached to me, and that He considers my needs His needs? That all the things that I find that I would have to go to the Lord and say, "Help, Lord!" That this is something that Christ associates Himself with? That He would say this is as much a need of His heart as it is a need of my heart? Yes! You say, "How do you know that?" Well, let me just put it to you this way. Did not the Lord Jesus come and make Himself man? Well, there's the greatest proof of it all. That I stood before the Lord, condemned and undone, and yet Jesus Christ, in union with me as He being my federal head, comes to this earth and associates Himself with my need that I would be saved because He became man. Well, let's even take it a step further. Did not Christ suffer as man? Oh, let me ask you, child of God. We say we believe this. We say this is a part of Orthodox theology. But when it enters into our practical everyday lives, we tend to forget about it. Did Jesus Christ not associate Himself with your sin? You had a tremendous, an infinite need. You had sin that was taking you swift to hell. And yet Jesus Christ came and so associated Himself with His people as to say, "No, Father, let their sins be upon me and my righteousness upon them." He called my sins His sins. He paid for my sins as His sins. He put my sins away. He associated Himself with the greatest of my needs. Now may I see that if I have a spiritual need in my heart, or if I have a temporal need in this life, that Christ yet still comes along beside me. He still identifies Himself with me. Oh, I want you to understand there is much to be seen. It was a shekel found in that fish's mouth. Not just payment enough for Peter, but it was payment for Peter and for the Lord. It was twice as much as it had to be because Christ so associated Himself with those that were His own that He made the payment for both. As you come to the Father and you have to outstretch your hands to the Lord for help in time of need, I want you to understand your hands are not there outstretched alone. As you come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, as you come to that place where the Lord resides and we enter in through prayer, and as you address the Lord concerning your need, I want you to understand that there is one who stands beside you, and for every need, both temporal and spiritual, your Savior stands beside you and says, "Yes, Lord, for that is my need too. I am one with this child. I am one with this one whom thou hast made a covenant possession of mine. I say, indeed, we shall know good from the hand of God, because good is not just stretched forth to us, it is stretched forth to Christ. Christ identifies Himself with the needs of His people. There's a lesson I want you to understand. When you think about God's providence, understand God does not deal with you in His providential care singly. God deals with you in His care in union with Christ. There's another lesson here. Got two more and we'll be done. Aren't you glad I don't have subpoints? We see a lesson in testimony. The Lord Jesus saw that the forbearing to pay would have been an offense to the Jews, that the name of the Lord would have been diminished. But has not the Lord spoken to us also through His name? Has not the Lord attached His name to many wonderful things that He holds forth to us directly regarding His providential care? Philippians chapter 4 and 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches," and here's the name, "by Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The testimony of God's righteousness and God's name is directly tied to His providential care. In fact, was that not the very argument that Moses took back before the Lord when the Lord was, well, we say about to judge the children of Israel for their sins in the wilderness? Did not the Lord point to the mercy and the name of the Lord and argue on the basis of the Lord's name that if the Lord did not undertake for the children of Israel, that His name would be blasphemed before the heathen, saying He brought them into the wilderness to destroy them? Moses argued before the Lord on the basis that the Lord's care and His name were inseparable. The situation in which the Lord undertakes for Peter was one in which the Lord's name was also at stake. The question comes, does your master pay? I think there was a cynical spirit in that, a sarcastic heart, an accusatory tone. I really do. Does your master pay? The name of your master is at stake here. Let me ask you this, or point this forward to you. When the Lord makes to us a promise in His Word, His name is also at stake. Lord, Thou hast said. Thou hast said. And the point that I would make concerning the Lord providing for you, child of God, is simply this. If God will not let His name drop to the ground before the heathen, He most certainly will not let it drop to the ground in front of His own saints. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower to what might the righteous do? They may run into it and be safe. The name of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will not allow His name to fall or be trodden under feet. The Lord will, for the testimony's sake of His own name, undertake for you, child of God. That's a lesson in the providential care of the Lord. The Lord, for His name's sake, will undertake for you. Then I've got one last thing I want to consider, and there is a lesson then in faithfulness. A lesson in faithfulness. The meeting of this need was exactly fitted to the need. The Lord faithfully, the Lord carefully, the Lord with great care supplied the exact need of the hour. This fish, again, think about this. This fish did not swallow half a shekel. He didn't swallow a penny. He didn't swallow any other amount of money that could possibly have rolled out of somebody's hand and down the dock or whatever it was and into the ocean. He swallowed a shekel. It was exactly the payment for the two together. And the point that I would make is simply this. There was, in this, no change due when Peter paid. But there was no lack when Peter paid. When the Lord works for His people, He meets their need in whole. And nothing more. In the fulfilling of the law of God. In what must be done for you and I to be saved. Jesus Christ made an exact payment. I am one who believes in definite atonement. I will not allow for the thought limited atonement. That means that there is some limitation, perhaps in the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is infinite value in the blood of Christ. There is infinite value in His atoning work. But it was a definite atonement. Jesus Christ paid the exact price that God, in the register of His own mind, saw as outstanding for the people of God to be saved. He will save them to the uttermost. Completely. Not one penny wanting. He saves them from their sins. Every single sin. Hallelujah. And I love this verse of, "It is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Jesus Christ paid the exact price for my sin that needed to be paid, that I would be brought to God, and God exacts no more. And I want you to understand, when it comes to God's provision and God's providence and God's care for me, it's the same way. Jesus Christ meets my need. He wholly meets my need. There's nothing that I shall ever encounter that will not be cared for by Christ. You know, you're never going to come up against a situation where the Lord cannot be the complete answer to it. You know, it's silly for us to think, and there are people out there who would even advocate this. Let the Lord do His part and you do yours. Well, no. The Lord Jesus answers my needs fully. If it is a need in the temporal world or a need in the spiritual world, I find my complete answer in Jesus Christ. God's providence fits my need. Now, if you're like me, you'd be prone to come up with something like this as an argument before the Lord. But Lord, wouldn't it be better to give me just a little bit more so I'd have a little extra, so if I had another need arise? You can never tell, Lord, what's going to come up. Just give me just a little more. Oh, you and I are very much like that, are we not? I'm all by myself? Oh, I didn't realize that. No, the Lord doesn't work that way. Why? Simply this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The Lord's will for His people is that you seek Him for your daily bread. That is the will, the way, the method of the Lord. You are to seek Him for your daily bread in the physical world, in the spiritual world. He gives you what you need. He sets before you a feast. You will not leave the Lord's table, so to speak, where you feast for your soul, a hungry saint, if you come by faith and in the way the Lord means. But the Lord will not allow you to leave a glutton either. Why? Because He wants you to be hungry and come again. And find over and over and over and over and over for the benefit and the goodness of your soul how He meets your need. A small incident that we have here. An insignificant, a curious event. Why the coin in the fish's mouth? I say it is instruction in providence to teach us how we ought to think about our God and His undertaking for us. This morning, what's your need? What do you need to have the Lord do? Let that really be an answer or a question that you seek an answer for before you leave this place. Lord, what is my need? Show me what my need is. Oh Lord, I see my need. Show me what my answer is in Christ. Oh child of God, seek the face of your Savior, for in Him you have every provision. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this day we again give Thee thanks that we are a people who are held in the hand of their God. That there is for us a complete answer for every need. We're thankful, O God, that Christ enters in to the needs of our hearts and the needs of our lives fully, and He calls them His own. Lord, we do pray for His name's sake then, that as we esteem those things that Thou dost bring to our minds by the Spirit, that stand in truth as needs before Thee, O God, let us understand and see and witness the provision of the Lord in Christ. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt allow Thy word to settle in the hearts of Thy people. Lord, do with it what You've sent it forth to do. Bless, we pray, and cause us all to love Christ more than we did when we came here today. And this we do pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.